Welcome to the Triumphal Feast Podcast, a ministry of Elder Bryce Lowrance, speaking to you from Brentwood Hills Primitive Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Texas.
And now he acts as the advocate for us, reminding his Father, I died for that sin. I died for that one right there. What he just did, I died for that. He is your counselor. He is a wonderful counselor.
There are many names and titles given to our Savior in the Bible. On this edition of Triumphal Feast, we will begin to explore the five titles given to Jesus in the prophecy of his birth. Jesus is wonderful. Jesus is the Counselor. Jesus is the Mighty God. Jesus is the Everlasting Father. And Jesus is the Prince of Peace.
Have your Bibles with you, turn over to Isaiah chapter 9. As I mentioned to you, my song got stolen this morning, but that's fine. We got to sing it anyway. Isaiah chapter 9, and my message to you this morning is, what is in a name? In our culture today, people have started thinking about that again, about what a particular person's name means, but really, in our Western culture, there's not a lot of emphasis placed upon those sorts of things. If someone gives their child a biblical name, then they tend to know what it means. But honestly, some of the students that I have at school, I think their parents take a Scrabble box and just throw all the tiles out there and then piece them together in some random order just to see if a teacher can pronounce it. And honestly, some of them don't know phonics very well because what they wrote down is not how it's pronounced. But names in the Bible mean something. Our names possibly mean something. A lot of times in the Bible, the name referred to something about the person. Our names mean something. Mine means quick. No. Okay. Even when I was a skinny little boy, I was not very quick. Maybe it's quick to shoot off my mouth or something like that. But Bryce means quick. I know that. But in the Bible, the names mean something about the character of the person or something that happened in their lives. Moses, the name Moses means to be drawn out of water. Okay, makes sense. Methuselah, okay, guy that lived the longest on the earth, you know what his name means? Rain's coming. Hadn't rained before. Methuselah dies and here come the flood. Methuselah means rain's coming. Jacob. You know, Jacob and Esau, the two twins. Jacob's name means supplanter. Okay? Supplanter. You know, that's we use the term deceiver. Okay? This was a child of God. His name meant deceiver. Well, this morning I want to talk to you about the names that are given to our Savior. Okay, of course we know our Savior's name. The sweetest name on mortal tongue is Jesus Christ. But there are well over 100 titles or names given to our Savior. Now, if I was a 10-year-old boy sitting in this congregation right now, I just cringed. 100 names. And I'm doing the math in my head. Even if 1 minute, 100, that's nearly 2 hours. No, I'm not going to do 100 names for you this morning. I want to look at five of them, though. Five of the titles given to our Savior here in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Isaiah 9 and 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. This prophecy of the coming of the Savior gives us five names that describe him so very, very well. through the prophet Isaiah, the Lord tells us something about his son. He says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Now, the Bible never is redundant, meaning it doesn't just say something just to be saying something. So this is not a redundant statement talking about a child and then a son, not just a different way of saying it. It's very specific in the way the Holy Spirit says this. "For unto us a child is born." Meaning that the Savior is going to come as a baby. He is going to be born into this world. Then the second phrase, "unto us a son is given." Now, this time of year, we give gifts. Let me ask you a question. If when you go to give a gift to someone, is your hand empty or do you have the gift in it? You have the gift in it because that's what you're planning on giving to them. The gift already exists. That's the key to what Isaiah is saying here. Yes, the Savior is coming and is going to be born as a child, but the Son of God has always been, and it's the Son of God, not the Son of Mary, that is given for the sins of the world. It's the very Son of God. John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus Christ has always existed. He was given to us as Jesus Christ, the very Son of God. He is born to us, though, as a child. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." That means at least two things. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He reigns in glory right now, regardless of what the kings of this world might say. The government of the universe is ruled by him. It means at least three things. The other part is the laws of the governing of the universe are upheld by the word of God's power, that is Jesus Christ. And it also truly means this: I don't rule here today. Christ's kingdom here on earth is manifest in his church, and he reigns, and the government of his church is on his shoulders. And Isaiah says he's got five glorious names: Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Wonderful. You know, the English language is a funny thing sometimes if you actually look at a word. Okay? Typically, the term wonderful is used today in a very haphazard way, and it's actually sarcastic. Somebody will say something that you don't like, and it's wonderful. Or even when something is good, you'll say, wonderful. But have we ever looked at the word? It says in that word, full of wonder, amazement, magic. Okay? That's basically what it's saying. Is there is something so magical about this that the very name of Jesus is miracle and full of miracle. It was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, that a virgin was going to conceive and have a son. That doesn't mean young woman. That means a woman that has never known a man. We know in fulfillment of that, in Matthew and in Luke, we find that Mary, never knowing a man, finds herself with child. That is a miracle. That's wonderful. How did the Lord do that? I don't know. Will we understand someday? We might. But it's going to take the same kind of biology that it took for me to understand, which I don't understand, how God made man out of dirt. Okay? It's too wonderful for me. It's a miracle. It's different than what magicians do when people pay to see them. That stuff's sleight of hand and trickery. There is no magic involved in that. There is no miracle involved in that. But there was a miracle of the birth of our Savior, that the Holy Ghost came upon her. We find that there was this wonder at the baptism of Christ, that these devoted children of God were following this man named John. They'd walk for over a day out there to be baptized and to see other people baptized. And then John's cousin, they'd known him. They'd known him for 30 years. Jesus is about 30 years old when he shows up out there by Jordan. But there was something different about this time. This was a wonderful time. This was a time of miracles to happen. And so how does John say? What does John say? Behold, the Lamb of God. There's another name for him. That taketh away the sins of the world. Do you know it's a miracle that your sins could be taken away? Because if you think about it, how quickly we get offended sometimes. And we're so slow to forgive, and that's little bitty things. And to be honest, we're sinners too, so who are we to hold a grudge against anybody else? But this is a holy God, and he forgave you? Actually, he did it by giving his son for you. He sacrificed even more for you. That's a miracle in and of itself. Jesus is baptized. He goes down in the water. He comes up out of the water. Holy Spirit descends, and a voice from heaven in a miraculous way says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Here's a little aside sermon on that. The Lord is pleased when his children are baptized. Okay? The reverse of that is true also. Okay? If you're a child of God and you're not following him in baptism, the Lord's not pleased with that. The ministry of Jesus Christ was full of wonder. What are some of the things that he did? He healed a blind man, more than one. He healed them in different ways. And some people say, well, it just didn't work the first time. Oh, no. There's always reasons why Jesus did things the way he did. And just because he healed two blind men in different ways doesn't lessen the fact that it was a miracle that he did it at all. He caused people that could not walk to walk. He caused people that could not hear to hear. He caused people that had been possessed of devils their entire life to walk with a sane mind and to sit fully clothed and enjoy fellowship with him. He raised people from the dead. That's a wonder. You know, the world looks at true Christianity and mocks it. Because by natural human reason, if a body is dead, it's not coming back to life. I'll grant them that. That's the way God designed it. When the body dies, there's nothing in the body that can bring it back to life. That's kind of the point of the wonderful Jesus, is that he can come into the body. He can speak and Lazarus come to life. He can speak at the end of time and we all come back to life. Kind of getting ahead of myself there though. But the ministry of Christ, even at times when it wasn't time for him to die yet. Do you remember that one? When they came to stone him, it says he passed through the crowd. Okay? I do not like this time of year because of one aspect. Now, it doesn't make me dislike this time of year altogether, but there's one aspect about this time of year that I don't like. It gets crowded everywhere. Okay? It gets crowded on the road, and it gets crowded even in the smallest of stores. You know what time the mall closes around Christmas time, because everybody shows up at Walmart about 10 minutes after that. They all leave there, and they all go to Walmart, and I just happen to be there during that time. But I can tell you this. I can't pass through a crowd. I've got to wait on people, or I've got to shove them out of my way. But they came to kill Jesus, and what does it say to him? He said, he passed through. I'm going to go through here. And he went through there. It's wonderful. The ministry of Christ is full of wonder. There was a time in fulfillment of something that Jesus had said. He said that this generation shall not pass till they see the Son of God in His glory. You know what? He wasn't talking about the end of time, because they all died and He hadn't come back yet. But there were a few fellas that went up into a mountain with Him, and they saw Moses and Elijah. And what else did they see? They saw Jesus transfigured before them. They saw Him as the King of glory in all of His wonder. And no man has seen God and lived. So there's a wonder right there. How did they live through that? Well, Jesus caused them to live through it. His trial is full of wonder. He's innocent. Brought before Herod. Herod can't see any guilt in Him. Brought before Pilate. Pilate can't see any guilt in Him. They say, "Why don't you speak?" He doesn't speak because He's not dying for His own crimes. He is dying for your crimes and for mine. That amazes me. That's a wonder to me. Dies a horrible death. And during that time, there were 3 hours of darkness. I'm not going to tell you what happened in that 3 hours of darkness, because no man knows. It was dark. Makes us wonder. But on that cross, one of the biggest wonders is how the eternal Son of God can come to the words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Tells you how bad it was for Him on the cross there. His burial was peculiar. They were the leaders were so afraid of Him and His followers. This peasant, that's all they saw Jesus as, was a peasant, the poor guy. But they guarded His tomb. They sealed it up with the captain's seal. I mean, why do they do these things? Because even though they didn't see Him as their king, they knew there was something pretty mighty and big about Him. That's a wonder. Most glorious and wonderful thing of all is when some folks come on Sunday morning and they go to look in a tomb, and an angel says, "He is not here. He is risen. Why seek ye the living among the dead?" Our Savior lives. Over in Acts chapter 9, Jesus is talking to His disciples. And as He speaks, what happens? Acts chapter 1 and 9, He just starts lifting up off the ground and ascends into heaven. I love reading that because I like putting myself in the place of the characters in the account. And I always put myself in the place of one of the disciples. Okay, the guy I'm talking to that I saw die is now alive, and now I'm seeing him float up into the air. What am I going to be doing? Mouth hanging open, staring up there. A couple of oohs and ahs going along with it. So it's no wonder that an angel would say, "Why stand ye gazing?" That's exactly what I would be doing. At the wonder of seeing a man float and disappear. But you know what the most wonder-filled thing is going to be? John speaks of it in the book of Revelation, that every eye shall see Him. When the Lord returns, brethren, it's not going to be private. when the Lord returns, John plainly says in Revelation, I mean, this is revealing to us the truth, that every eye shall see him. And it's not going to be on a television set. At the moment the Lord returns, time and space as we know it will cease. And so however many billion people are living on this earth and however many tens of billions are buried in it, they will all see Jesus Christ at the same time. Moment. There's not a word to describe that because time and moments don't mean anything anymore. That's wonderful. Jesus described his own return this way. He said, when you see the lightning start in one part of the sky and it fills the other part of the sky. You ever seen that happen? Where you see it started and then all of a sudden the sky is full? Said, there's going to be people coming and saying, I am Christ. Or there are going to be other people saying, he's over there. Or he's over there. He said, don't listen to them. What is the sign of my coming? My coming. There's not going to be any doubt in anybody's mind. Nobody's going to have to tell you about it. Because when he descends, just like he ascended, everything changes. Wonderful Jesus. Counselor. There's two definitions of the word counselor. And both of them apply to our Savior. In Isaiah chapter 53, it says that he is acquainted with our grief. That he suffers in bodily form. He suffered in bodily form just like you and I do. He had heartache. He had hunger. He had weariness. And so he is able to help those that are hungry, that are weary, that are alone. He is able to counsel them and to help them. He even said that when he goes away, he'll send another in his name. And what was that name? Comforter. It's the job of a counselor is to comfort and to help someone. Over in the book of Hebrews, it says we have not, this is in Hebrews chapter 4, it says we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmity. God is not so separated from us that he has no idea how we feel. He knows exactly how we sorrow. He knows exactly how we hurt because our high priest has been touched by the same infirmities that we have. Makes him a good counselor to go to. But I got to tell you this morning, it means so, so much more than that definition of counselor. The true definition of counselor under consideration here, if you'll turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The other word for counselor is lawyer or negotiator. 2 Corinthians. I'll start verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Paul is teaching how a person, in that one verse, how a person gets in Christ. Okay? We are chosen in Him before the foundation of the world, but by our experience here on earth, how does that get applied to us? Paul says, well, they're a new creature. What is another? What is the root word in creature? Create. When the Bible speaks of create, what does that make you think about? In the beginning, God said, spoke something from nothing. How does a man get in Christ? God takes a nothing and puts something in it and makes him a new creation. And then look at how it is described. This happens. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. How can a man please God? Honestly, he can't. The best efforts of man are his righteousness, and the Bible says those are as filthy rags. We cannot please a holy God. We need a lawyer. We need a counselor. Something for us to realize is that without having that counselor, we wouldn't even realize we needed one. You know, there were a lot of Pharisees that Jesus told them plainly who they were. They thought they were pleasing God. They thought they were doing the will of God. They were doing things contrary to God. But when God's grace takes charge, it says this, and all things are of God, who's the who? God hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. How is it that we can be in the presence of a holy God? Because Jesus Christ was the counselor that handled the court date, that handled the trial for us. The pronouncement of guilt was placed upon him. He paid the price, and now he acts as the advocate for us, reminding his Father, I died for that sin. I died for that one right there. What he just did, I died for that. He is your counselor. You know, some folks combine the two, and the first two titles, and I'm fine with that. He is a wonderful counselor. They're two distinct titles, but it's okay, all right, to combine them right there. He reconciled you to God. Nothing needed to be changed about God. Everything needed to be changed about us. And in the process of salvation, all things become new. Because God hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. And then notice this, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. He says, when you realize you've been reconciled to God, you've got a ministry, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. He says, this is how it works. This is how you were reconciled to God. Your sins that you committed are not counted to you. They're counted to Christ. The Father sees you as holy. That's how Christ reconciled you. And he says, oh, by the way, and he's not talking to preachers here. This is Paul talking to the entire church. You have a duty of the message of reconciliation. What does that mean? It's the job of every child of God to walk and speak and live the gospel of grace. It should be on our minds. It is our ministry to live a life of joyful thankfulness and tell people about grace plus nothing, that it is God that has done the reconciling by counting our sins, not to us, but unto Christ. And then, keeping going. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. I love that the Apostle Paul put that in there. He just said, God reconciled you to himself. So when it comes to eternity, it's grace. Paul says you need to get yourself reconciled to that fact. That if you think it's God plus something you have done, God plus something you believe, God plus something you have prayed, he says, brother, you need to get reconciled that it's just God. Because that's the name of Jesus. Counselor, advocate, reconciler. He took care of it all. Paul says, get reconciled to that. Get that straight in your mind. Romans chapter 5 says it this way, that we are justified freely by his blood.
Victorious God, what can we pay for?
We hope this edition of Triumphal Feast has been a blessing to you. Please join us next time for the conclusion of the message, What's in a Name? Until then, may the Lord bless you all, is my prayer.